أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم صاد والقرآن ذي الذكر بل الذين كفروا في عزة وشقاك كم أهلكنا من قبلهم من قرن فنادوا ولا تحين مناص وعجبوا أن جاءهم منذر منهم وقال الكافرون هذا ساحر كذاب أجعل الآلهة إلها واحدا إن هذا لشيء عجاب صدق الله العظيم. In the past years we've discussed some other portions of some surahs. In this time that we will have inshallah some discussion about the surah or some ayat of the surah, not even entirely. Surah As-Sad. Just to understand a little bit of the background when these ayat were revealed. This was a time when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had now declared his nubuwwat and started inviting people very clearly towards one Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Whereas the mushrikeen in Makkah, their lives were steeped in idol worship. In the Kaaba Sharif alone, there were 360 idols. They had idols for every single thing for themselves. In every home there was an idol. In every room of every home there was an idol. There was an idol for something that they wanted to do at home. And if they had to travel, then they had a different idol to take along. And that idol that they would take along would be also sometimes an idol that they would put into their pocket and walk around. And then the jahalat and the ignorance was at this level that if they are traveling and they got their idol with them, and then as traveling they saw something else which fancied them, that attracted their eye, that sounded and seemed like a better idol to have, so then they discarded this one and took that one now as their idol. The absurdity in it and how foolish at the extreme this was, but it just escaped them that what kind of God we are worshipping. We took that God along and put it in our pocket and walked around. When we wanted to, we worshipped it. When we felt that something else was better, we discarded and threw it away. And even the Sahaba-e-Kiram would sometimes, they would remember these old days and think about what foolishness this was. And they would make shukr to Allah Ta'ala that what great bounty Allah has now blessed us with, that Allah Ta'ala brought us into Iman. But in that, one Sahabi mentioned on one occasion that there was nothing else, so he made an idol out of some food. And then later on he felt hungry, so he ate the same thing up. So now this was the absurdity that the mushrikeen were involved in. But then there's one question that comes to mind also in this, that this is so absurd, but how come people of intelligence couldn't see this absurdity? So foolish in the extreme, but it just didn't occur to their minds. But how can we do this? Yes, when Allah Ta'ala blessed many of them with the tawfiq of Iman, then they saw the reality, but many just remained deep in it and their entire life went in it. So how could this happen? Now, there are many things that, many details in this, but one aspect, that when a person turns away from Allah Ta'ala, now one is turning away in the most extreme sense, and that is turning away from Iman itself, getting involved in kufr, in shirk. So that completely is a total 100% turn away. But at a comparatively lower level, when a person gets steeped in sin, so alhamdulillah he has Iman, he is a mu'min, but despite the Iman he is now falling deep into sin and persisting in sin. One is a person slipped up, but then as soon as he slipped up, he realized his folly, he was completely then shaken by whatever has happened, and he turned earnestly to Allah Ta'ala, he made sincere tawbah, he begged Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, then that effect of that sin also inshallah has been cleaned and removed, though the mashayikh state that there's a difference in the situation. One is a person has not committed a certain sin, then the state of his heart is in a certain position. But a person who has now fallen in a sin, then obviously to start off with, that heart got engulfed in darkness. But then he made tawbah, so the sin got forgiven. But to come back onto that same state of noor that the heart was in before the sin, the tawbah, alhamdulillah, he made sincerely. Inshallah, Allah has accepted his tawbah and forgiven his sin. But to bring the heart back, there will be something additional required. And what will be required is to make mujahada against the same situation the next time round. Not that he must deliberately put himself in such a situation. But for example, a person casts some haram glance, so that engulfed the heart in darkness. And the inclination towards some amal, towards righteousness, all that gets dampened. And depending how deeply he got caught up in this, it can sometimes get deadened also. But then he came to his senses, he made tawbah, he made istighfar. So inshallah, the made sincere tawbah, shed tears of remorse and regret, Allah Ta'ala will inshallah forgive that sin. But until the next time round, when he's confronted with the same situation, again, not to deliberately put oneself in that situation, but he was confronted with the same situation, and this time he made the mujahada that was required. He didn't succumb to that temptation. Now the barakat of that mujahada, that pain on the heart that he took, this will now bring it back to that state that it was before the sin. So alhamdulillah, he made tawbah, but it is now further required that he will have to make that mujahada, and that will inshallah bring it back to where it was. So any case, coming to this question, this was a digression, is coming back to that question, that a person now is involved in such an extreme foolish act and so absurd, but how come he can't see it? And this was not only something that happened in the time of the, when Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam invited the mushrikeen and the pagans of Makkah Mukarramah of that time. Even up to this day, people are absurdly involved in such absurd things. How come they can't see it? So just as we mentioned, one is the extreme turning away in kufr and shirk, that even by means of sin, a person has now brought this darkness into his heart. One of the effects of this darkness is that it stunts the thinking of a person. So one is now the person is able to think in other things, in dunya, but he can't think in what is the most important thing in his life. Maybe he's still a so-called expert and wizard in some dunyavi matters, but when it comes to the realities of life, and the realities of life, this is to turn to Allah Ta'ala and to recognize what is genuinely of benefit to him, and what is main, the real harm to him. The things that harm his akhirat, and as a result even harm his dunya also. But that he becomes blinded to. The shahawat, the lust, the passions, the desires, this become a veil not just over his heart, over his mind as well. And then he just gets deeper and deeper into it, unless he comes into the right environments, gets the right places, the right people, the right inspirations. Otherwise he just keeps sliding into that. Now this is the very severe danger of sin. One is the extreme level, kufr, shirk, that is completely extreme. But even sin has its detrimental effects in this regard as well. That it starts covering the mind in the thinking of a person. And then he just goes into one sin after the other. So the point in this is not to take this lightly. Not to think, well, I did something, so what happened now? Nothing happened. Nobody was the wiser. And my passwords all in place. And I'm too smart. And whatever, I've covered my tracks very well. So life is carrying on. But he's not even, this is the severe danger, that when a person is sliding, he's not even realizing the slide. He's falling and he's not even perceiving the fall. And his thinking is all getting warped. His thinking is getting totally corrupted and warped, because now he's looking for avenues how to sin, and he's not even realizing where he's heading. All his mind is working towards is how to, in his thinking, in big inverted commas, become smarter. That, well, this one password may be not enough, I just need to work around how to have a double password. Now, instead of thinking about how to come out of the sin and vice, his mind is working the opposite, how to do more vice, but just how to cover it. But then what's that going to lead towards? That is the slide. The person who's plotting and planning sin, and his mind is working overtime of how to do more sin, but just how to cover it, then he is actually working towards his downfall. But that is where the problem is, that his mind is now, his thinking is stunted, the sin has covered his thinking, he can't even see that way I'm heading. It's like a person trying to tie the noose around his neck, but he doesn't know what he's doing. He's thinking he's wearing some nice something to like a keep his neck warm. Meanwhile, he's got it's already the noose is in place. One movement he might just cause him his death, but he can't see it, he can't perceive it. So this is the very ajeeb thing that these people were involved in. They were involved in the severe sin. They were involved in this extreme absurd behavior, worshipping these idols, and to this extent of foolishness that they carrying their so-called gods in their pockets and walking around. They see something, one thing that they find this is sounding a little bit more attractive, feeling more attractive, then they're throwing this around. They can't even think that, what was this then? What kind of God did I have that now I didn't like it, I threw it away? So in this was the background, this was the environment, this was the scene at that time, this idol worship that they were steeped in. And now in this situation that they were deep in, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with the da'wat of tawheed, came with the da'wat of worshipping one Allah alone. That everything is from Allah Ta'ala alone. Allah alone is the one who does. Allah is alone the creator. Allah alone is our sustainer. You want anything, only Allah is the provider. Allah is the one who grants children. Allah Ta'ala is the one who grants health, who grants sickness. Now, all these things, they had idols for everything. Their belief, their false belief obviously, that everything, there was some idol for it. And here Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam is now giving this da'wat that none of these things can do anything. So now there were two parts to this. One was the aspect of the da'wat towards tawheed, and inviting towards the oneness of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah is unique. Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad. He is totally, completely independent. He has no need for anybody. He is not dependent on anyone and anything. Allah is completely independent. Allahu samad. And then Allah Ta'ala is unique in his being. Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. So now one was the da'wah towards the being of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala, and tawheed and the oneness of Allah Ta'ala. But simultaneously was also the denouncing of the idols. So on the one side, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam was inviting them towards one Allah, but at the same time highlighting their absurdity and foolishness. That how can you worship things that are lifeless? What can this do? This is completely useless, can do nothing. Now the invitation towards one Allah, that they were not too affected by. Meaning though they weren't accepting, many of them, were still not yet coming into Iman, but that wasn't something that they really, that mattered to them much. But they couldn't stomach this denouncing of their idols. This they were okay with it, to the point that they could tolerate that this da'wat was being given, though they were not ready to accept. But they couldn't tolerate that they now their idols are also being denounced. And the denouncing was simply in this form and in this manner, that the reality was being presented to them. That these are lifeless things. They can't do anything for themselves. How can they do anything for you? These things are completely useless to themselves. They can't protect themselves. If somebody tries to steal it, they'll just go along. Somebody tries to destroy it, they'll get destroyed. So how can they protect you in any way? How can they provide anything for you? So the denouncing of it was not in anything, nauzubillah, sometimes people when they want to do something right also, but they do it in the wrong way, where they now start becoming maybe vulgar or whatever. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was simply presenting the reality to them. And that too in a very dignified manner. But this too became unbearable for them. Now, the Quran Sharif, there's both aspects repeatedly in the Quran Sharif, in the Hadith Sharif as well. One is Amr bil Ma'ruf. So Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was making Amr bil Ma'ruf in this matter as well, that he was inviting them towards one Allah. That was the Amr bil Ma'ruf. That worship one Allah alone. There is none worthy of worship but Allah Ta'ala alone. But simultaneously, there was Nahya anil Munkar as well. That this is totally wrong, this is kufr, this is shirk, these idols are useless and cannot do anything for you. So Amr bil Ma'ruf was happening and simultaneously Nahya anil Munkar was also taking place. Amr bil Ma'ruf, they were not too affected by that, didn't matter too much to them, but they couldn't stomach the Nahya anil Munkar. And this is the same scene up to this day in time. That many a person would be okay with the Amr bil Ma'ruf, that fine, it's a good thing, encourage people that they should do the right things, but don't talk about the wrongs. The wrongs that are taking place, just leave this aside. Don't mention it. Just talk about the right things. Indeed, one is to invite bil hikmati wal maw'idatil hasana. The Quran Sharif commands us that invite towards Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, invite towards the path of Allah Ta'ala, ud'u ila sabili rabbik bil hikmah, with wisdom and with good counsel, maw'izatil hasana, in a good way, invite towards Allah Ta'ala. But at the same time, in many ayat and in many ahadith as well, the aspect of nahyan il munkar also being upheld, and the harms of abandoning nahyan il munkar have also been highlighted. In one hadith sharif, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has emphasized both. لَتَأْمُرُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ وَلَتَنْهَوُنَّ عَنِ الْمُنْكَرِ. That you must certainly enjoin the right and you must certainly forbid the wrong. Otherwise, what will be the outcome? Otherwise, the outcome would be أَوْ لَيُوشِكَنَّ اللَّهُ أَيَّبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ إِقَابًا مِّنْ عِنْدِهِ. That such an azab can come from the side of Allah Ta'ala. What will be the effect of the azab? Whatever the azab form might be, but part of it would be this, that ثُمَّ لَتَدْعُنَّهُ فَلَا يُسْتَجَابُ لَكُمْ. That the effect of this abandonment of Amr bil Ma'ruf and Nahya anil Munkar, you will then, in this kind of azab, you'll make dua also, the dua won't be accepted. So, it doesn't mean that if a person is undertaking Nahya anil Munkar, then he has to do it in a way that now humiliates somebody and causes some problems and so on with people in his family. Now he's going about it in such a way that causing a major uproar in things. He must go about it in a dignified manner. Yes, some people will still not be able to even stomach that dignified Nahya anil Munkar. So that is now a matter, we can't cross that line. That will be something that people will say what they want to say and do what they want to do. We have to make sure that we do what is supposed to be done, but do it in the right way. Do it in the correct manner. But then after doing something what is done correctly, if somebody still can't handle that, then that is that person's problem. That cannot be the reason to compromise deen. Yes, there are limits where this and how it is done. Sometimes there's no understanding of who this person is, what is his level, what he can digest and he can't digest. Then one has to be conscious about this and decide what's the right thing to do at that time. There are various situations, various levels. In some occasions, that Amar bil Ma'ruf and Nahi al Munkar is compulsory, where there is a very great hope, or at least a moderate 50-50 chance that this person will accept what is being said, or that Munkar will stop, then it is necessary. But if there's a 50-50 chance, he can use his discretion. But if it is feared very greatly that this might actually go the opposite direction, if I try to talk to this person now, he is currently involved in this wrong, he might get involved in a bigger wrong. How can this happen? Hazrat Mashaf Ali Thanvi rahmatullah alayhi was once traveling in a train, and now in the train, anybody sometimes is there who you don't even know. So there was another person who came also in the same coach. He was a Muslim. He made salam or whatever might have been the case. So it was obvious he's a Muslim. And the time for salah came, Hazrat woke up to go and perform salah. And he invited this person also, come join us to perform the salah. So he made one very bad comment, na'uzu billah, against salah. So now what the outcome of that was, that comment against salah took him out of iman. So Hazrat thereafter said, I learned a very big lesson today. If I don't know who the person is, I won't tell him anything, because this person was, if he did not perform his salah, that was a major sin. But now he made this terrible comment, negative comment against salah, this took him out of sin into kufr. So he went into a worse thing now. So if you're not aware of who the person is, we'll have to be cautious of what we say and how we say it. Otherwise, out of fear that it might just lead the person, if he just blurts something out, where that statement of his might take him. So in any case, this is the background in which these ayat were revealed, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam now was also highlighting the foolishness in which they were involved in, by making it plain and clear to them that look, these idols are lifeless, they can do nothing. So they were upset about this. Part of what happened at that time was Abu Talib, who had not accepted Islam, the uncle of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he was a very great support for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he became very ill. So now those leaders of the Quraysh, Abu Jahl and various others, they got very concerned that if Abu Talib now suddenly has to pass away, so while he was around, we were holding ourselves back because of Abu Talib, we were doing nothing. We were not happy about this invitation that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is giving, and this what he is saying about our idols. But now because of the respect for Abu Talib, and Abu Talib was a very great support for Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and would be a barrier between the Quraysh and him. So now we are keeping back, but now when he left the world, now we suddenly started making Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam the target of whatever we are doing. So they'll call us cowards. That while Abu Talib was alive, where you were. So now just out of this fear of this taunts, said rather we sort this matter out now while he's around. So they came to Abu Talib and they said, please call your nephew and tell him, look, he can do what he wants, but leave our idols alone. Don't talk anything against our idols. So Abu Talib called Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in a very kind way, he tried to now explain to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam that look, these people, they got no problem with what you want to do, but you don't interfere with their idols, don't talk anything against the idols, and so on. So in any case, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam then said to Abu Talib that look, all I want them to do is, I have one statement, I want them to say this one statement, the Arabs will be at their feet, even the rest of the non-Arabs also will be under their dominion and control. When Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this, that I have one statement for them, they say this one statement, the Arabs will be at their feet, even the non-Arabs. Abu Jahl just came forward and he came into movement and said, that forget one, we're ready to say 10 such statements. You want us to say one, which will bring the Arabs at our feet and the non-Arabs as well. We're ready to say 10 such statements. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the statement is La ilaha illallah. As soon as he said this, they woke up in, so to say, na'uzu billah, in a very disgusted manner, and they made some comments and statements. On that occasion, these ayat were revealed. So they woke up in sort of dismissing this whole thing. So Allah Ta'ala revealed this ayat, Saad wal Qur'ani di dhikr, that Saad, this is the huruf muqatta'at, Allah and Nabi Kareem, Allah Ta'ala alone knows what is the meaning of this. In the many tafsirs, the mufassirin simply state, Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi bi dhalik. Allah alone knows what it means. Now this is also a very great lesson. Many surahs commence in this manner with these type of letters. Alif, Lam, Mim, the very beginning of the Quran Sharif. Surah Baqarah commences in this manner. And then many other surahs. And the tafsir of it is, Allahu a'lamu bi muradihi bi dhalik. Allah alone knows best what it means. Now this is part of the Quran Sharif. And to bring iman on it is farz. If a person, na'uzu billah, says, I have iman in the whole Quran Sharif, but these letters, I don't know what it means. So na'uzu billah, summa na'uzu billah, the person doesn't have iman in it. There's no iman in the Quran. His iman is gone. So he has to bring iman in it. It's part of the Quran Sharif. But he has to at the same time acknowledge he'll never know the meaning of it. But in this is a very big lesson for us that we have to submit entirely to Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. And the tafsir of the Quran Sharif also is what Allah Ta'ala has opened out in the Quran, where some ayats have been explained by other ayat, what Allah Ta'ala opened out via Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the foundation of the tafsir of the Quran Sharif. So anybody who decides to start making tafsir but putting the Hadith Sharif aside, and then in light of the Hadith Sharif, the first students of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam were the Sahaba Kiram. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained the Quran Sharif to them and the tafsir of the Quran Sharif to them. So they were the people who understood it best. So somebody divorces all this and he decides to now make his own tafsir, he'll go completely astray. He will have to keep to the tafsir, starting off from the tafsir of the Quran Sharif itself. And then the tafsir that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave, the explanation he gave, and then in the light of the explanations of the Sahaba Kiram, who were the first students of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without that he will go in a completely deviated direction. So in any case, Allah Ta'ala then says, "Wal Qur'ani di dhikr," by the qasam of the Quran Sharif, which is a book of admonishment, a book of advice. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala says, "Balil ladina kafaru fi izzati wa shiqaq," that these disbelievers are in just this false pride, fi izza, their pride is taken over them, and wa shiqaq, and in this obstinacy and this dissension, they are just bent on just going in this opposite direction. And many sometimes it became very clear to them that what is right and wrong, they understood. They understood the foolishness of what they were involved in. But when a person gets caught up with this false pride, pride, only Allah Ta'ala is worthy of pride. And all pride belongs to Him alone. All greatness belongs to Him. So Allah Ta'ala, this is His prerogative. And the makhluk has no right for any pride. But when the pride overcomes a person, then the biggest problem with pride is, and this is what takabbur is all about, batarul haq. One key element in takabbur and pride is batarul haq, that the person refutes the truth, meaning after having seen the truth also. But the pride comes in the way. Who are you to tell me? And the person gave us some good advice. We understood also that this is good advice. The person is correcting us. We were going in some wrong direction. We were doing something that's going to harm us. So he's being helpful to us. He's showing us something that will be beneficial to us. But who are you to tell me? So now who is he? He's our Muslim brother. But then why can't we accept it from him? So no, but he shouldn't. But what is the problem if he tells us something? If he's somebody younger than us, he told us something. Did he tell us something harmful? Did he tell us something wrong? Did he tell us something that is going to take us in a wrong direction? No, what he told us was good. What he told us was correct. So then what's the problem? So the only problem is, but my pride doesn't allow me to accept it from him. So why should I accept it from him? Who is he? He's my Muslim brother. He might be more than that also. Together being my Muslim brother, he might be my senior, he might be a senior of the community, he might be a learned person, he might be even just a child too. But nevertheless, he's doing me a favor. But the pride, that is the very serious problem with pride, that it deprives the person of his own good. But again, like that sin, how it covers the mind, and a person doesn't see his own fall, his pride also becomes his very big barrier. And a person now is harming himself, he's depriving himself, but he'd rather be deprived than, so to say, lower himself in front of somebody else. Doesn't matter, destroy myself, but I won't lower myself, na'uzu billah. So what height of foolishness this is. But this is again pride, sin. How it completely blocks a person's thinking. So now, they were caught up in this pride. That now how can we submit to somebody who just came now from nowhere, and he is now becoming the person who everybody wants to turn to. So how can we now leave our leadership? If we start accepting what he's saying, our positions are at stake. Now this is pride again. My position, my status, my prominence in society, or I am the head of the family, and I am the one who people should be looking up to, and now suddenly the attention is going somewhere else. So now if that person is telling me something good, I can't accept it, because my position is in a problem. But that position will never help a person anywhere if he's now not going to accept the truth, not going to accept what is beneficial for him. That's going to take him in a problematic direction, but the pride becomes the barrier. So Allah Ta'ala is highlighting the same thing. بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي عِزَّةِ وَشِقَاقٍ كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ مِنْ قَرْنٍ فَنَادَوْا وَلَا تَحِينَ مَنَاسٍ. Allah Ta'ala says that they are thinking they are very powerful, very high and mighty, but don't they see how many generations before them we totally destroyed? When they refused to accept Allah Ta'ala's commands, they totally became obstinate, and then the azab finally came, and we completely destroyed them. Don't they see that? So what might they have compared to those previous generations? Nothing. But yet, we destroyed these people due to their obstinacy and their persistence in kufr and shirk. Why don't they take a lesson? Those people also, they began to call out for help and for refuge when it was too late, when time ran out. And that is unfortunately the problem with sin as well. A person sometimes comes to his senses when time has run out. The respite is gone. The marriage has already shattered. The person's whole lot of things are all now crashed. Now he realizes, where am I? What I've done? But it came too late. Sometimes too little, too late. And sometimes a lot also, but too late to save many of the disasters that come with it. Allah Ta'ala save us and protect us. The Quran Sharif is not a storybook. Quran Sharif, it is ibrat. Ibrat li ulil albab, for people of intelligence. So Allah Ta'ala doesn't mention these incidents of the past just for some historical reference. It is for ibrat, that we take a lesson, we understand where we are heading, understand what direction we should be taking, turn to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala and come back to the path of deen. In this way is our benefit of dunya and akhirat. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Can make ourselves and engage in dua, etc.